I think I'll just put it on automatic and just you know, sit here and just kind of let it come on out. You know?
Don't even try it.
It's an honor to be here in this church and with my son, my beloved son. I'm so proud of him, the famous Bishop Wellington Boone. Not very many people have a bishop for a son, you know. That's something, you know. I worked with Young Life. It's a teenage evangelism organization for 20 years. And then the Lord pulled me into theology. And I didn't get into it. I didn't choose to do that. I saw disintegration happening in the organization I was in, the seminary I was trained in, and among many of my pastor friends. And what was happening, the view of the Bible that has been around for 2,000 years was being subtly and slowly undermined. Not so much deliberately attacked from a frontal attack like an honest approach, but students' minds were called to question the reality and the inerrancy of the Bible. And this, during the 60s and 70s, many churches and mission agencies and schools and seminaries started thinking the Bible was part true and part false. And once you get there, then you've just about lost the battle. Wherever you go after that...
Video this. Video this. Put it on video.
Wherever you go in any direction... After you decide the Bible is only part true and part false, it'll be a bad direction. And whoever you influence from then on will be influenced wrong, not even so much by what you say, by how you live and your attitude and even what you don't say. So this wrong view had infiltrated the church by... the mid-70s very much, and I had asked some big guys like R.C. Sproul, and at that time the editor of Christianity Today when it was a strong magazine, before it sort of went soft, Harold Lindzell, one of my professors, I asked them, would you, big guys, I didn't use that word, but you have the influence. Would you try to create an army of scholars to defend the inerrancy of the Bible and raise the flag so that we could all know, everybody could know, the little people and the pastors out there and all, everybody would know that the Bible is really true and why it's true. And they were very busy, and they didn't take it up. So I put on a conference and asked these speakers to come. It was J.I. Packer and R.C. Sproul and Norm Geisler and some major guys.
These are theologians.
Theologians, yeah. All heavy-duty theologians, yes. World-famous theologians, to come to a conference, and we were going to discuss the inerrancy of the Bible. And I asked them to come a day early so we could pray about and talk about establishing a national organization. Well, God led there very much, very much. And we started ICBI. For the 3 years before that...
And what does that actually mean?
International Council on Biblical Inerrancy. Okay. And we gathered 60 major national, international leaders. Most of them scholars. Some of them men like Bill Bright and the head of Campus Crusade and InterVarsity and major guys. And formed a committee... And what had happened, and I think most people don't need to know this, probably you don't even need to know this, but when a person says they believe that the Bible is all true, in today's world, the liberals have attacked the Bible in 17 different places. There are 17 different theological errors that are being taught in seminaries and colleges now. And we had to deal with all 17 of those errors, and we wrote a paper about a half an inch thick on each one of those errors. And then we gathered 300 to 270 major pastors and leaders from around the world and looked over those 17 papers and boiled them all down into the 19 articles on the inerrancy of the Bible.
Wow.
Each one almost got a point. All 17 of the paper issues got 1 point in the 19 articles on the inerrancy of the Bible. There's two more that we didn't need to deal with, just to clarify the difference between Protestantism and Catholicism.
Okay.
Where we say we only have one absolute authority, and it is the Bible, and the Catholics have, in their mind, two equal authorities, the Bible and what the Church says. We had this, but that wasn't part of the problem we were dealing with. We were just including that as to make it a complete thing. So by God's grace, that what that did was galvanize the people's minds who thought that the Bible was true, all true, and the inspired word of God through men. It galvanized them because when we started that movement in 77 and 78, many of us were a little almost ashamed to announce that we believed in the inerrancy of the Bible because schools and denominations and churches were putting it down so much. See, they were saying the real scholars in the world, the real clear thinkers, the real bright people are realizing the Bible's part true and part false, and we have to decide which parts are true and which parts are false.
Amazing.
And that was all over the place. Well, by God's grace, this turned the thing around. And the little people who were kind of wondering about it all of a sudden had a big iron post to hang on to steady their legs.
Yes, yes.
And the leaders who were wondering and were kind of afraid could stand up. And what happened, we came out of the closet, and all the neo-Orthodox liberals went into the closet.
Awesome. Glory to God.
For weeks and months before our big event, October of 1978, when we announced this and brought all that scholarship to bear and put it in a rocket launcher and launched that thing into the church, there
were
all kinds
of... Because they don't understand that when you say a rocket launcher.
Oh.
Because you had to get this out, disseminate this information out to not only the universities and the professors who were teaching these pastors,
mm-hmm.
who was taking that liberalism out to the churches,
yeah.
who then men who got called... Because that was penetrating. All that liberalism was penetrating. Even base level people say, like some of us who kind of, in a simple way, say the Bible is true. Like one brother said, I know the Bible is true. From generations to resolutions, I believe it. And that's about how simple it was to us, right? But it was more complicated than that.
It was extremely complicated. And not everybody needed to know the complications. But the scholars had to deal with each of those issues. And we have it in a big, thick books now that just enough to gag and choke any liberal. I mean, we have so much scholarship, they can't deal with it.
They can't deny it because it's such quality scholarship from such credible people.
Yes,
that
yes.
They can't refute it.
They really can't refute it. All they can say is, I don't want to believe it, or I wish you didn't believe it, but they can't say, look, this is not what the church has believed. This is not... We've got unbelievable stack of books that tall that really defend the inerrancy of the Bible and answer every question that the liberals have been making. So what it did is actually change the wind, it changed the tide, and it became then fashionable and okay. You could to believe the Bible really was inspired by God and is all true. And that praise God, that was a major thing.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Because, Jay, some of us don't think about why a person, say a woman, wouldn't carry a Bible in her pocketbook or purse or to work, put it on her desk, or why a young man wouldn't have it in his office and that kind of thing. We wouldn't think that that was a result of what you're talking about. We just say, well, nobody believes the Bible. We just think that it just happens by chance. But what you're saying, it didn't happen by chance. It was because of what was happening, the breakdown on the... university level, professor level folks who had given in to liberalism. But you went back in church history, so you're proving in church history that we have gotten away from this whole orthodoxy of the validity of the Bible being the book that could be applied, that was inerrant, because we're going to go to the other part in a minute. It's inerrant.
That's right. We showed where the mainstream of the church's history was, and that these other guys had gotten off the mainstream, and we brought it back to so that we were the mainstream, and they were a divergent channel that was going somewhere else. Yeah, yeah.
That's great. That's great. And would you just give us one more? Where can we get that if someone wanted to? Because you know, there's some things that I have in the library, in my library, because probably a lot of these. How many of you have a fivefold ministry call in your life? You believe you're called to minister the word of God? See your hands. See, so like these people here, or every one of those people should have in their library this document. So where can they get that document from?
Yeah, there's a website. It's all downloadable, and it's on two websites. The first is reformation.net.
Reformation.net.
And that also has a number of documents on how the Bible applies to law, government, economics, education, the media, science, and the arts.
Glory to God.
And we did that in the 80s after we did the thing. We had to take care of the main thing first, that the Bible is where we, is the source from which we get all knowledge.
Yes.
And then
And inerrant.
It is inerrant, yeah. Yeah. It's in there. Another source is churchcouncil.org, churchcouncil.org. And that has another set of documents we created in the 90s dealing with just socialism and homosexuality and feminism and easy divorce and, you know, church discipline and things where the church is being soft and is not doing the things it should.
See that? No. See that? Now see how he says that so comfortably? Meaning that we should all know that we've gotten so transitioned with, now you see these so-called ultra-conservatives, and they just make maybe blanket statements, and they don't understand that in order to come to where we are in terms of just believing and just taking some of these things for granted, it didn't happen that way. There's documentation and people who fought to get us back to the basics. And as I just traveled a couple years ago with Dobson, and over some political things, different cities, and I was kind of oversimplifying some issue called "We Vote the Bible." Now that seems to be an oversimplification, but it's amazing how many people, probably because of what of stuff like what you guys have documented, they were surprised how many people would stand up and clap over some of those very issues, including the issues of same-sex marriage and those things like that. But I was only crescendoing both the Bible and some of the men who fought intellectually to give us the stuff we need in order to be able to withstand those with cunning words and man's wisdom.
Yes.
And that stuff is needed right now. So that's why I'm encouraged by you talking to us, and that's why I want it on video. Because we need to have this in our library, because what you and I, you may not realize that probably when you go down in history, that organization which he mentioned, ICBI, he founded that organization, as he just told you, and he founded it to not last forever, to after how many
years? 10 years.
10 years.
Put a 10-year lifespan on it.
Now, how many people would do something like that, that would say, well, look, if I got a major organization, I'm galvanizing these major leaders, why would I want to end it in 10 years? Why don't we keep on battling and that? Because he wasn't ego-tripping. He wasn't trying to himself do something. And then Chuck Colson ended up being the last president of that.
One of the books I want to mention that you had suggested, the scholarly work, which is... most people are not going to want to read this thing. It's real heavy-duty scholar, but it deals with all 17 of those issues. And it's we put the papers down in one book, and it's called Inerrancy, the name of the book, I-N-E-R-R-A-N-C-Y, Inerrancy, edited by Norm Geisler, G-E-I-S-L-E-R, published by Zondervan. And that is the book that pretty much... knocks the liberals off their feet. It's a theological atom bomb. They can't stand up to this. They've never answered it. It's
see that?
And it's just history and logic.
Yes.
History and logic, and you know. But there's a stack of books this big that I could get list to Wellington if anybody wanted it, that just defends that. And you all, you're probably all familiar with Josh McDowell's stuff, evidence that demands a verdict, and so on. Well, what happened, Wellington, these scholars we gathered together, we won a great battle, and God really did change things, and I think the Southern Baptist denomination changed there. The leaders of the Southern Baptist denomination were at that conference, and that gave them the confidence to establish their 15-year game plan to take the Southern Baptist denomination back, because all five Southern Baptist seminaries had gone liberal by then.
Wow.
And they changed it. They got Adrian Rogers elected president, and then the other good guys, and then they started firing the wrong presidents and getting good presidents in the seminaries, and they turned it around. And now the Southern Baptist Church is a very strong, you know, all the seminaries are doing well now. But here's what happened. These scholars we gathered together generally were satisfied to just state the truth and leave it in the libraries or on somebody's shelf in a book just to state it. Scholars are generally not built by God to be bloody
activists.
Yeah, to take it to the streets. And so I was pushing ICBI to take it to the streets, and essentially they didn't want to take it to the streets. They didn't want to get in there and duke it out and get bloody, you know. And so I had to start another organization. And so I took some of those guys from the ICBI, and we started Coalition on Revival, which wrote these documents, reformation.net, that how to apply this inerrant Bible to law, government, economics, and so on. And that
CORE,
Coalition on Revival. Yeah, yeah. And God led there. And I'll mention one document we created. When I gathered and put CORE together, there were 112 very different leaders from different denominations. And they had been quarreling, sending bombs to each other, little missiles, writing articles, you know, against each other's... but they were basically sound. They were good guys, but they didn't like the charismatics were writing. The anti-charismatics were writing against the charismatics, and the Arminians and Calvinists were fighting it out. And so we gathered these guys together to write these documents. And first we had to create a new statement of faith that they could all sign.
Yeah, yeah.
And so we created the 42 articles on historic Christianity. And this is this gives me great hope that the whole body of Christ who believes the Bible worldwide will pretty soon be able to have a unified standard of doctrine.
Did you guys just hear that? Is that not awesome? Glory to God.
What we did, we took 2,000 years of church theology, and we boiled it all down into a fine white powder. And that white powder was the 42 articles. And we deliberately left out of that the denominational distinctives like eschatology, when the Lord's coming back, and charismatic activity, and Arminian, Calvinistic battles, and church government, and modes of worship, and all that. We left those things out so that, I mean, we think that's where God gives us some room to be different.
Yes, right.
But we hit all the basic things, the deity of Jesus, the atonement of Christ for our sins, heaven and hell, and everything, and we sent it out to every denomination we could get an address, and the ones who wrote back, everybody loved it, from the Episcopalians and the Lutherans and the Assembly of God,
Presbyterians,
James Kennedy, Baptists, everybody that we wrote to who wrote back said, this is what we believe. There are even a lot of churches called non-creedal churches that have never written down any creed. They just say the Bible is our creed.
Yeah.
They said, we believe everything here. And so what we have in that document is a unifying theological document full of heavy, heavy theology, 42 big points. And it's on both of those websites called the 42 Articles. And
because the average Christian today perhaps is confused about what are the basics because you remember, even in some of the basic churches, we used to at least quote creeds every Sunday.
Yes.
And now we've kind of gotten away from even that.
Yeah.
And so we don't really know what we believe in. Some of the disagreements and issues are not on that level of belief.
No.
It's on the level of where there's latitude as application.
Yeah, latitude, freedom. We call it Christian freedom differences.
Yes.
Where you have the freedom. So when we gathered all these people together, we told them two things. We said, number one, everybody who comes can only come if you already agree with these 42 articles. So when you come, you know that everybody there, whether you like their long robe or their shouting Pentecostal ways or whatever, you know that in their heart and their mind, they believe all the basic stuff that you believe.
Yeah.
Secondly, we made a list of non-quarreling things. We said, you are not permitted, if you're at this meeting, to quarrel over this list of things. So you just keep quiet about it when you come. And so they knew that the charismatics knew that these anti-charismatics weren't going to pound on their head about that.
Right.
And so on, you know. And
I would see you in those meetings, Jay, and sometimes those guys would be fussing and amazingly, but I think one of the things that helped me in terms of just some of these kind of city things that the Lord has me involved in is that you were the first worm I saw. And I carry, you know, these worms with me, worm training. That means they would really walk on you. They would literally say things to you. But I saw, like, what she was talking about. You never reacted. You were more into what you were after than protecting and defending yourself. And it was like you always kept a spirit of humility about it. Your whole thing was reconciliation and not forgetting the big point of what you were after. And if there's anything that I could literally see those guys fussing, but I don't think I've ever seen you raise your voice or fight back like that, but you would take them right back to the center of what we were addressing. Huh. And I never forgot that, because that I saw was a true reconciler.
Huh.
Peacemaker is exactly what you were. But at the same time, that was, we think of cutting somebody's throat as being somebody who's fighting like what she was talking about. You didn't fight that way. You fought with humility. And that was something I just couldn't forget. But at the same time, you were after destroying the works of darkness as it relates to where we were going spiritually as a culture. And then this part that I want you to tell them about is, because even today, Jay, I remember when I first started speaking in Promise Keepers, they don't know it, but some of the board members some of my friends would say, Wellington, they're saying Wellington is a black Christian Reconstructionist. And the basic reason was because of my involvement with CORE.
Yeah, yeah.
But interestingly enough, those guys didn't know anything about what I believed because they never talked to me.
Yeah.
They just would read some of those documents and just put me over in a category. But basically, I was in a dumbed-down way preaching all that stuff I learned through CORE in Promise Keepers, but just putting it in terms that they could digest. And the reaction probably of those people probably made them realize that I wasn't just trying to proselytize them into doctrine. I was just really crescendoing the obvious. And that was the stuff you guys talked about in great theological terms. I was just talking about it in real basic terms, you know. And you use the fact that I'm black and I'm from the ghetto to pound them. And so they would, see, because, you know, that was, see, because if I was defensive about it, I couldn't have said the stuff that I said, but I could use the black card. And they thought, well, he doesn't know any better anyway. Right? Because they don't think of black guys as being theologians or having an agenda that way. Not theological agenda. They think of them as having a cultural agenda. See? And so I've been able to use that, which I'm tremendously grateful for you fathering me through that.
Mm.
And the Lord allowing it. Even probably today, some of them don't know why these masses of people would stand up and shout. I've been doing some videos recently from some of those different meetings. They think they're shouting because, well, Boone is a good preacher. No, it was hitting the core of truth that these people really believed. It wasn't the preaching style or any of that or articulation. It was that these people wanted to hear the truth, and then they wanted to hear it from somebody who really they felt believed it, that really believed what they were saying and that had the courage to stand up and face them down. And I saw all that in you, so I was really just kind of doing like my father did.
I don't know.
And that really is the truth.
This man has gone spiritually quite a few miles ahead of me. I know that's true. I know that's true. I wanted to mention, Wellington, that in 77, 78, when we started there, it was very lonely because there were not a whole lot of generals and colonels and majors and serious leaders. You could count on both hands and a couple and one foot the real strong leaders there were and the strong organizations you could depend on. And I'm telling you, God has raised up in this last almost 30 years an unbelievable amount of tremendous good leaders, men of integrity. They may not have all the answers. They may not understand all they need to know, but men of integrity, good guys, a whole lot of them. And they're writing books and teaching and doing churches and organizations and are running for office. And then the organizations that have blossomed like weeds have just sprung up. Tremendous. So we have resources now for taking, for impacting the world and being salt and light and turning America around, Atlanta, Georgia, America around, that just weren't in our hands before. And I think the body of Christ, this meeting I was at today all day down at the Hilton, Airport Hilton, with some leaders, we all were in agreement that the body of Christ was not ready to unite. At least I'm talking about the remnant now, the maybe 10%, 15% of the whole body of Christ. They weren't ready to unite into a united army city by city now, then.
Right.
We think they're out there now. We think the 300 Gideon men, as it were, are out there ready to drink the water right, and they can be gathered right now, 2006. We think they can. We can start gathering the pastors and people and teachers, media people, and whatnot, you know.
They're not afraid. That's right. They're not afraid now.
What's that?
You're right. They're not afraid anymore.
Yeah, and there's a bit enough blatant evil legislated coming at us that a lot of people are waking up that wouldn't wake up back then, you know.
You want to fight her way, too.
So, and then the next generation that's coming up, tremendous people in their 20s and 30s, unbelievable leaders, and then all these homeschool kids and these Christian school kids, teenage kids that have tremendous maturity and understanding. If I were Satan, I'd be quite frightened right now with what the church is. Is it as lukewarm as it is in America and so all, yet the remnant is really rising. And so I'm expecting in the next 20 years a real reformation, revival, revolution, renaissance. I'm expecting all of that to happen.
Strong words. That's amazing. Yeah. Strong words. So one more thing. So tell us just for a minute about CORE, and then just give us an assessment then of what you think needs to happen to turn America around, though, because you're having some radical meetings, and you know we've been trying to pull you back a little bit because you're radical, and I want them to hear how radical you really are. I mean, here you have now. This is Dr. Jay Grimstead. I mean, he is. You know, you heard. You go to the documents. That's what he does. But he is still not playing around. He still thinks a lot of us are still too soft about understanding where our country is. And there's a lot going on right now with the war that's going on there now with Israel and then, of course, the other Iraq war that we're in directly. And there's some stuff. And perhaps they're in with the crazies out there in North Korea and with potentially Iran and Lebanon potentially having nuclear weapons, which we all both admit they have it. So so we don't know if we're on the verge of another world war, actually, with China and Russia backing those crazies like that. Tell us where we are and what do you see for America in terms of that?
This is a wonderful, wonderful time to be alive if you're a revolutionary and a warrior.
Okay.
Great time for advancement. When there's a lot of things going on and threats and danger, that's
that's a time when General Pattons can really, you know, grow and show their stuff.
Yes, sir.
It would be an awful time if you really were committed to the status quo. If you were a frightened person, this would be an awful time to be alive. I don't know what bad things are going to come on us, but the beautiful thing is here, we're not in heaven yet. We're going to spend eternity in heaven. We're not there yet.
That's right.
Between now and the time and you and I get to heaven, we have this awesome opportunity to make hay while the sun shines, to really grab whatever it is we're supposed to grab and go for it. So I would like to say that we've created a 24-year plan. I've mailed a copy to Wellington.
Now, can you imagine the thinking? Now, just for a minute, see? A 24-year plan. He's always talked like this, too. He writes me letters. We've got a 15-year plan. I got a 24-year plan. He's not kidding. I mean, he's not playing around about it. He understands, because that's what I want them to hear. I was in South Africa. These people now, just 10 years out of apartheid, and I go to a one young man's church, and on his church, this is in the year 2000, he had Vision 2005. I go to another African's church, and which a lot of these people may know, Shimolowo, Matthew Shimolowo over there in London. He has on his wall of his church, and this is in the same year, Vision 2010.
Beautiful.
Meaning that he had already worked out strategically where he was taking the church 10 years in advance, and they all knew the vision. Now, this is where they don't understand. I'm mad at myself about this. And so I got to catch up with my dad in the sense of this. You're thinking not just really vision for yourself. You're thinking about vision that's going to help this country be saved in your 24-year plan.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're not neutral out here. You believe that something can be done, and you're out here, those meetings you had today, you weren't in there for honorariums and offerings and stuff like this. You're not doing consulting for money. You are serious about changing this nation around because of the potential of world impact for the glory of God. And I wanted to say that out loud. There's some people that no amount of money could buy them, you see, because they're thinking more about kingdom. So please, just for a minute, tell us about it.
My mentor, Francis Schaeffer, and I encourage you all, if you haven't read it, to get Francis Schaeffer's book, How Should We Then Live? A key book that sort of does a 2,000-year scope of history and society and art and science and philosophy. And it's readable. You can read it.
And, yes, and then there are videos.
Videos on that, too, yeah. Yeah, 13-part video. Dr. Schaeffer claims that the problem that the Christian churches and Christian politicians have been dealing with, they have not been seeing the whole picture, but they've been dealing with bits and pieces here and there. And what we need to see is that there is a whole worldview that we have from the Bible that stands in diametric opposition to the view that's coming from not only the secular world, but the liberal Christians, the relativistic view. And we have all the answers, not only to how to get to heaven and be a good person and love Jesus, but in here are all of the principles for how all of life should be lived in politics, in the state, law,
well,
economics,
education.
Everything.
That's right.
It's all right there. And so we have the answer. We have a revolutionary book that tells us how to run society, how society can run. And when any society historically has tried to run in opposition to those principles, it self-destructs. It self-destructs.
This is historically true.
Yeah.
This will be proven by history.
That's right. We have historical hard proof that our way is the best way to build a just society, a prosperous, strong society. So we've got the answers, and you can go to a pagan, and even if they don't like Jesus, you can say, look, you may not like the author of the book, but the book's got principles that make you have a better business and a better family and a better city, you know.
Yes.
So here's what
a boiled down of a 24-year plan. And this isn't inspired by God. It's just a bunch of us that have come up with an idea that has to happen, or America will probably disintegrate into a police state or something. At the rate we're going, we think we may have 10, 15 years.
Mercy.
And so we have to turn it around. We can't let it keep going. So number one, we're saying that every city or population center, large or small, needs to have a bunch of more or less Christian elders, pastors and other businessmen and some civic leaders who are Christian, who love the Bible and are willing to die for truth, come together into a team and create their own version of the 24-year plan for their city, their area. We think for the first time in this century, maybe in two centuries, the body of Christ is now ready to do this.
Okay.
Not everybody, but the remnant we're talking about.
Okay.
So we look for the elders of a city, and maybe a third of them or half of them will be pastors. I don't think all of them will. There's a whole lot of guys out there that are elders of cities that are. And then they have to come to a plan, and we're going to try to connect with them. This is not a top-down plan. We have no national headquarters that will tell any city what they need
to
do.
That's right.
But and that's a theoretical basis, basic thing, that locally these Christian leaders of a city should discuss together and pray together and write out their own 24-year plan. And it should be broad and comprehensive to cover law, government, economics, education, media, science, the arts, everything that goes way beyond the four walls of any church.
You know, Jay, being that you're saying this, this is what probably many of us haven't thought about. But this is what the secular world do. They're strategically planning in areas of government, in the areas of art, education. I mean, matter of fact, the new Democratic candidate for governor, his issue is that this present governor hasn't done what he should do on education. So that means you must have a plan. Well, let me see, what's your plan? Is it a 4-year plan? Is it a 10-year plan? Let me see your plan. Let me see how you worked it out. So these secularists are thinking, planning our lives and our culture for us.
Yeah.
And Christians just haven't seemingly thought that way, that we should plan for the culture how it should be.
Yes.
There's a sign out here that says yes to some John's Creek around. What are they trying? I'm thinking that perhaps, I don't know what they're doing, but what I think they're probably trying to do is set up a town, a city. Is that right? Well, there you are. So that means that somebody is thinking, that probably who's planning it out, is thinking, I'm going to lead this jam. I'm sorry, as my ghetto came out. But I'm going to be significantly positioned in this. And so they got to think about what are the ingredients that allow them to become some kind of city. And so there you are. It should be us. Somebody say me. Well, you're not going to think. See, but if I listen to many of the televangelists, I'll just be listening on the level of survival, how God can meet my needs. That is not a leader's mentality. That is a consumer's mentality.
Right.
You understand what I'm saying here? And some of the big guys are still largely preaching to the masses a message that perpetuates poverty because it's need-based preaching. It's not leader-based preaching, meaning I need to know how to establish, what are the foundational principles that make societies go, that make education system goes, that make political system goes, that make economic system goes. How does it work? So if we don't go into that, we have no then plans at all to take leadership. So that's what I'm upset about it. But here you are thinking that stuff through, and here you, and I remember when we first used to listen, you said, well, that's radical. Man, these people are going to think we're some kind of communist group of people and all that. But it's not true. In reality, these other people who have no biblical basis, and so and I've gone out there to some of those politicians, and I said to them, how can you do you believe in the Bible? Is Jesus in the center? Do you understand the history of the development of this nation? I have in this book right here the 13 original colonies. I have the Declaration in here. I have the key American built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, excerpts from the American founding documents, everyone from martial law in East Virginia. I carry it with me. Now, when I show a politician this, I mean, this is the documentation. How can you not have the Bible as the center book? You understand? So then how could you think then, if you don't believe in the Bible, that you could lead me? And you know, you understand? How could you say you could lead me? So then, you know why? Because I don't think I should lead them. And then secondly, I've made no plans to do it. That's what we're dealing with here. So what I want to work tomorrow is not just what your vision is, but how you plan on working it. So you're not going to get away with just kind of this charismatic kind of talk up in the sky on me. You got to show me what your strategy is and how it's working and where you are in it and whether you've done your due diligence. Now, don't duck out on me because I haven't gone there, but why not? If somebody believes in you, then okay, somebody need to work us through that kind of stuff. And I said that we're going to work two or three people all the way through your stuff. And even we may even do a corporate brainstorming and get all the corporate knowledge that you guys have to work something through. Can't we get together and two or three people get something up and running behind all of our selfless giving of ourselves to help something go? Can't we do something like that? And that's, to me, is what I should have been doing a long time ago as a pastor.
So there's some principles that we've distilled that came into our hearts, and we talked and put them together. And one principle is that this new move, it's a new wineskin we're creating.
Okay.
None of the other organizations that now exist or that did the last 40 years have really been doing what we're talking about, what we think we're going to do.
Okay.
Wineskin, and one of the main changes in the wineskin is that we're going to try to marry the worldview with the activist social change thing. People tend to either be very strong on worldview,
okay,
and don't have a transmission belt to connect it to how you change a city.
It works, okay.
Or they're activists and they're very busy, but they don't spend much time reading Francis Schaeffer and all of that. You know. So we're going to marry those together. That's, we think, one of the wineskin characteristics that has to be there.
That's great.
Because we have a comprehensive problem, only a comprehensive answer will take care of it.
Okay.
The second thing is it's going to be centered in the church. Almost everything that's gone on in a big way, socially, politically, has been generally around the church or sort of parachurch, but the main thing we see has to happen is those remnant pastors that can catch it and have the burden and the humility. We have to gather those men together in Atlanta and Dallas and LA and San Francisco and Chicago and all those Minneapolis. We have to gather what ones have the ability to see the need and the humility to come together. And so that's the second characteristic. It'll have to be church oriented, and this means the senior pastor will have to, though he won't do all the work from the pulpit, he'll have to lead the idea.
Yes, he does.
What we've had is a few people that want to get politically active or socially active, and they get the pastor's permission maybe to make an announcement or something.
Right.
We need the pastor to lead in the thing. And so,
speak it.
Dave Welch, a very humble auto mechanic. Basically, he's an auto mechanic that God raised up to lead the Northwest Christian Coalition when it was still going, and then for two years under Don Hodel was the national director of Christian Coalition, Pat Robertson's thing.
Okay.
He's a political mechanic, too, as well as an auto mechanic, a humble man, and God brought a relationship to him and me together, a fellow lawyer, Mark Cole, a Christian buddy of mine in Houston, said that this man and I needed to meet, and he's like a nephew.
Okay.
And he loves me, and I would personally beat the stew out of anybody that wanted to trouble him. I would take him on. I would
take him on.
I would take him on.
Okay.
Anyway, and we trust each other. Well, he and I led this meeting, and God led him to. This is after about 30 years
of working politically and trying to get the church involved and all, he realized he had to go to each pastor and ask them if they thought their church was impacting society the way Jesus wanted them to impact society. And usually the answer was no, if they were honest. And then he said, well, could we do something together as a group? And so what he did, he got 14 pastors of Houston together and gave them this talk and said, gentlemen, something has to be done. The culture's going downhill. We got to do something. I'm not going to do it unless you guys, I'm not going to try unless you guys take leadership. So they said yes. I mean, they decided to do it.
Okay.
Well, in the last 2.5 years, he's gathered 130 senior pastors in Houston, and they are committed to, A, teaching worldview to their congregation, which they all realize they've been pretty weak in,
okay,
and, B, getting them involved politically as they can, and letting there be a person in their congregation that will keep them informed on political things.
Okay.
And so they're going through a training right now. Anyway, there's 130 senior pastors, and it's a whole new thing. I've never seen that before, a bunch of pastors, and they meet every month as a fellowship.
Okay.
And then they meet every 3 months as kind of a political think tank thing.
Okay.
About 60% of these pastors are black, and some are Hispanic and Asian.
Wow.
But this man, Dave Welch, he's white. This man believes that the black pastors of America are a major key to the transformation of America, because though most of them are politically naive and don't understand things, their hearts are with God. They're trying to preach Jesus.
That's right.
And anyway, that's a basic plan. We're going to try to build that model up in that thing up in Houston enough to be a model over the next year, so we can sort of send it out, say, here's what was going on. The plan essentially calls for a team to build a locally self-governed team to build their own 24-year plan and go at it. And it involves getting people elected to the city council, county board of supervisors, school boards, and then sending people to the state legislature and so on. And starting from the bottom up, not the top down.
Okay.
And we're trying to, we've got 24 major cities targeted to start with here in the next 5-6 years. The goal is to have 60 major cities doing this.
Okay.
And then go out to the little towns and so on. And mobilizing the youth and all. But it's right now just in the formative stages. Today the Lord seemed to clarify for us that we were on the right track to try this. And so we're going to meet again in Houston in about 2 months and bring a few more guys in and
glory,
take it forward.
Glory.
Now, one last thing. The 24-year plan goes like this. I'm trying to find 24 elders nationally, national elders. I'm asking Wellington to consider being one of those.
Right.
He doesn't have to because he's so busy and so on. And I'm going to stay in touch with him, and we're going to get his input whether he chooses to be one of these 24 elders or not. So it's not like he's got to do that for me to hear his voice.
No, I know that.
But that's the first thing we're going to do is try to find, and they're pretty much committed to this, the guys we met with today, 24 elders who, number one, are men of humility.
That's right.
Are not on an ego trip. Men of integrity.
Stay low, that's right.
And then if they have a big following, that's good. It doesn't matter, though. And so we've got 8 now of the 24. And you know Bob Simons and Ted Baer. Well, those are two of the guys.
Bless their hearts. Ted is in California now, right?
Yeah.
Bless his heart. He's the one that puts out a report card on all the movies. He used to live here in Atlanta. And on
Movie Guide.
He ranks the Movie Guide. Yeah, he ranks the quality of the movies and sets a standard. And even the secular people call him in now,
yes,
right, to
yes,
view
yeah.
their stuff before
right,
they put it up.
Right.
Yeah, that's a Christian man that's having impact in Hollywood.
And he's actually changing the directors and the movie mogul executives' thinking, because he's proving to them through statistics and facts that family-friendly, Christian-oriented films make them more money than the harsh, negative, nudie, violent things.
That's awesome.
So when you get these 24 elders,
And this is something you could pray about, Wellington, the church, that we find the right 24 elders. And we're not talking anybody into it. What we do, we take the 24-year plan and just hold it up to their chest hairs like a Bic lighter. We just light their, and see if their chest hairs catch on fire or if the dampness in their heart puts out the flame. And so we're only looking for the guys that just get really excited about this. So we're not going to talk anybody into it.
No.
Not at all. So once we get those, the job is to find 300 Gideon warriors. We're just looking for 300, and that would be men in any city that have already a thing going, and they're called to that city, and they have a burden, and they're humble and full of integrity. We're going to look for those. Those 24 guys are going to look for 300. Once we get the 300 around the U.S., then we go for the next group, which is the 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal, who would be the workers that put these cities together. That's the idea. 24, 300, and we really think that's possible, because without any effort, I found 8 guys that are ready to jump on this thing now.
That's great.
And I'm just going to cautiously try to find the other 16. But anyway, we really think it's possible. We think it's very, very doable, especially now. Especially now.
And tell them what this is for, Jay. Just the bottom line, so they leave with that thought in mind. What are we doing this for?
Well, we're doing this because Jesus, as he sits in heaven, from the time that he entered there and sat at the right hand of God the Father, he thinks that he's the king of the world. He thinks that. And he tells us we're supposed to make it happen. We're to administrate the kingdom of God and make it happen on earth so that his will is done on earth now as it's done in heaven. So we're doing it to press the crown rights of King Jesus. That's what it is. And not by a violent kind of thing, but by salt and light and a life that shows them this is a much better way to live, you know. And so it's for the glory of God and for the good of society and so on. So, but we really can do it, and we have a tremendous opportunity right now, and I'm glad to be. I'm 71. And the Lord is letting me get a second wind. I'm actually a 28-year-old man inside a 71-year-old body. Yeah.
That's true.
But I'm asking the Lord to let me live a long time. I want to see these kids, little kids now, grow up to be state representatives and lawyers and judges and pastors and so on. I want to be there to make sure they do it. You know, I want to help them along. And so I'm so glad to be alive, and I'm asking God for many years so I can watch this thing happen in our lifetime, not just 30, 40 years from now, but in 24, 5 years, we could turn America around. It's really doable.
Yeah. That's awesome. Okay. Jay, would you just pray for us? I would just tell you, in some of our churches, God has started it, because we have some churches in some cities that have representatives. We have some that's running here right now, Jay, and a lot has happened in this city, but also we have judges in other cities and some of our churches and things like that. And God did it. I mean, he just appointed it. So there's some radicals that are being prepared right now. These are sober-minded people. There's a city I had to call out right now that's being run by, I guess, one of your grandsons, but one of my spiritual sons right now is the city manager of this city. And the city is, I can smell the wind of God is in that city. And he was just in a meeting with me last Wednesday. And every Wednesday, they're coming together praying with him right in that city, the intercessors, and he's not compromising about it. And the city loves him. Both the Christian world loves him because he's handling the city so well. But secondly, the secular world loves him because he's making them money. So that's really wonderful.
The light's shining.
So would you pray for us, too, that we can't catch the spirit of this? Because we're not just living to be alive. We're living to have an impact to the glory of God. So please pray for us.
Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you let us live in your world and that you called us to be your sons and daughters by your sovereign work in our life through the blood of Jesus, we thank you. We praise you, God. Thank you, Lord, for calling us and gifting us and moving us towards a destiny. I pray, God, that each one of these people here tonight and that all the pastors and the bishops' connected family.
Thank you, Jesus.
And their elders and leaders will all see their own destiny clearly, and that the people in those churches will very quickly and clearly identify their own destiny that you have for them, what you've put in their heart and what you built them to do to be salt and light and change the world. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name you will let us be successful here in this 24-year plan.
Yes.
Maybe it'll take 20 years or 37 years,
yes,
but what we're talking about now is just this 24-year plan. We ask you to let it bear fruit, let
yes
it catch fire, let it be explosive. We pray, God, you will bring the 24 elders and the 300 Gideon leaders to us. Bring them to us so that we don't even have to go looking for many of them.
Yes,
let us know who they are. And Lord Jesus, I pray that before the 24 years are up, that before 16 years are up, we will have reversed Roe versus Wade.
Yeah, look at here. Look,
and that the homosexuals will once again, a country, the nation, the states, will declare that homosexuality is a destructive force and make it illegal again.
Yes, sir.
We pray, God, that no-fault divorce will be thrown out and seen for a horrible cancer.
My God.
We pray, God, that the courts will deal justly with crime and justly with victims.
That's
and that first-degree murder, a convicted first-degree murderer, will get capital punishment, that you'll get that reinstated.
Yeah, look at that.
We pray, God, that you will let this younger generation now in their high school and college years and 20s and 30s move into getting themselves elected to state representative, state Senate office and
yes
U.S. Congresses and so on, and that the lawyers will move into judgeships that love you.
Yes, sir.
We pray, God, that you will anoint businessmen who have a hard time thinking of anything that fails. We pray that you'll bless and anoint certain businessmen do their entrepreneurial thing and mobilize many to make money and capital to be invested in your kingdom. And I pray, God, that the media, that there will be increasing number of media, magazines, radio shows, TV shows, news sources that will proclaim your truth and do honest news.
Thank you, Jesus.
We ask, Lord, that you will take our country and turn it around. Give us a chance, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you will let us hold solemn assemblies to repent for not being the salt and light we should have the last 50 years.
Yes.
Let us do this, Lord. Let us repent on our faces before you and show you that we want to make a better world.
Yes.
And so, Lord, lead us into this. Lead us into a reformation,
yes,
a revival, a revolution, and a renaissance,
yes,
here in America. In Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. I agree. Everybody agree with that? Say, I agree. Glory to God. Father, we thank you so much for this word tonight. We love you. Thank you for this, your servant. He asked for long life. You said that this is true. With long life, will you satisfy us and show us your salvation? We believe it's true toward this, your servant. I ask, Lord Jesus, let my dad have long life in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I thank you that he's living his life totally for you. With no real just selfish agenda. He's never really had it that way. So, Lord, let him see this vision that he has come to pass. Thank you so much. We bless him. We thank you for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, look, my wife and probably some of my pastors would get upset with me by not receiving an offering tonight. And not receiving an offering, but I'm going to let you and be the offering tonight. We're going to believe God that God continues to prosper you and you don't have to give tonight in that way. Tomorrow, I want to see you at 9 o'clock. Don't be late. For those of you that's going to be in the meeting with me, because let's do the thing right. That's just 9 o'clock. It's 9 o'clock. Amen. I'm going to cater lunch, so don't plan on lunch. I'm catering lunch, but you're going to pay. I need $30 out of you for both days. Not each day, but for both days. So I don't want to seem cheap, but I won't even let them use paper plates. We're going to use china, because that's just the way we're seeing you. So God bless you. See you tomorrow.